brother was standing there, but she completed my house and put it all unjust in hand with the world. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ of the whole world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray for thou help us to speak. Words thou help us to speak, and in thy late, maybe speak late this afternoon. Saints who are troubled, saints who are disturbed, saints, Lord, that are a bit confused in their minds about various things, send peace to their minds. Or some place we're trying to find the answers to, they don't have to have the answers to. You want them to just walk on and serve freely, faith in what they do understand. And follow what lights shine on their paths. Things come to go according to thy will. So we pray, Lord, you'll help us this afternoon. Pray that thou align our lips, guide our thoughts, inspire us, quicken us. Lord, in our very physical bodies, here's the congregation, Lord, they've been sitting here practically all day long, from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Thursday, they're getting weary, whether they feel it or not, they are. We pray, Lord, that thou would quicken them, that their minds become alert, receive the truth of God, but live on it, not today, but for days and weeks and months to come. If we'll be edified by the truth of thy word, we ask in Jesus' dear name, amen. I want to talk this afternoon about shoes. Let's make sure we get a shoe. This is my subject. If that is a bit enigmatic, I think that's the right word, I'll give it another slant. Why the walls of Jericho fell down? You ever hear this claim? Why the walls of Jericho fell down? Well, I'm going to talk about why the walls of Jericho fell down. That's tied into this subject of shoes. You say, how? Well, you just sit right and listen, pray to God. Help me to find a parking place before I overrun my time, and we'll be able to get a little late on so. Then there's another title, another subheading I could give my sermonette this afternoon, and that would be Crucified with Christ. The crucified life. That's really seriously what I'm talking about. The crucified life. My text is Galatians, the second chapter of the 20th verse, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I was talking at Bible school some months ago. A young lady came up to me, all her students were so hungry for God to pull it out of him and just bring it in so avidly. She came up to me and said, Brother Carter, I wonderfully enjoyed that message last night or whatever it was. And she said, you made me mad. I said, what did I do? She said, you took your text and this keyed up so fast. She said, I didn't quite get it. And I spent a whole hour of evil preaching. I spent trying to find your text. Please, give us time to please write it down to hear it. So I'll take the time to write it down. Galatians! Second chapter, 20th verse. The author is Paul the Apostle. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if I was gifted with some speakers who gifted, I would not have to ask you to pay close attention or to do your best to follow my people up and expound the truth. I'll do the best I can. But we're going first of all and talking about this to me very, very vitally important subject. Going back to the book of Ruth. Now Ruth was a Moabite. There was a man and his wife that lived in Bethlehem. Sister Lindsay knows where Bethlehem is, and all the people supposed to know where Bethlehem is. He's been out there enough times. And Bethlehem means house of bread. It was a family name, so separated from Bethlehem, and because of the hungry they went down to Moab. And when they were in Moab, a man died, and their two sons died. But before the sons died, they got married to Moabites' girls. They had Moabite wives. All three men died. I can't say their names, I get mixed up. They died. There were three widows. The widow, the woman that left Bethlehem, the mother, Naomi, and then the two Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah. One day Naomi heard good news from a vast entire land that was bred back in Bethlehem. So she said, I'm going home. So she went back to Bethlehem. She said to her daughters-in-law, I'm going back to Bethlehem. You say your goodbye. And they said, oh, no, we're going with you. She said, no, look, I serve a different job than you serve. I live in a different country than you, in which you live. And we got different customs and different laws, and you're not going to be happy there. Stay here. You won't fit into our program and have a way of life. Orpah lifted up her voice and wept and said goodbye, and went back home to her heathen gods and stayed in Moab. This other girl, Ruth, the other daughter-in-law, she said, whither art thou most I will go, whither thou liest my beloved, thy people shall be my people, my God, whither thou liest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Don't even take my bones back to Moab, I'm through with it. The way you've lived and the God you've talked about is so. Got a hold of my heart that I want to be an Israelite. So the man said, all right, you sure that I did? Come on. They went like the best of him. I've got to have a social security plan back there. No. He had a welfare plan. He said in the book of Leviticus, when you reap your field, don't be so stingy that you shake the sugar off the fly's leg before you let him out the sugar bowl. And when you reap the field, don't get into the very corner and take the last grain. Let it stand there. You know, you come in the corner, just kind of cut the corner a little bit round there. Let the few stalks of grain stand there. So the poor people of the land, they can come into the field and glean that. To pick up the leavings. And if your harvest stand happens to drop a sheaf of grain or a handful of grain, don't stop down and pick it up. Don't be so tight. Let it lay there. The poor people will be able to come and scrape it up, so they'll have something to eat. That was God's welfare plan. And when they got the fat limb, they were both poor as Joe's turkey. Joe's turkey was 40 out of me against the one door job. And so, she shacked up, I mean, she was taken in by some of the relations from different some kind of a leisure to live in. And Ruth went out, and the Bible says her hat, H-A-P, it just happened to be the way that she landed in a field of the name of the man of Boaz. But I got to talk fast, and that's why I'm going around so much. And she lived in a field of the man of the name of Boaz. He had two names in the Bible. One was Boaz, the other was Ibsan. He was a judge in Israel. One of the big politicians. He was a judge in the place. This is taught by the Jews in the synagogues to this day. Boaz is Ibsan. And so, this rich nobleman had flocks and herds and fields of grain. It happened to be Ruth's lot. She was taught by Naomi. Now, Naomi said, Ruth, we don't have anything to eat, but according to the law, you're allowed to go into that field. It was barley harvest, Passover time, spring of the year, just before Easter. You're allowed to go in and glean the grain, the falls that you happen to find, that the reapers left. You're allowed to get that. Bring it home. We'll grind it up and have some pancakes. And so Naomi lands in the field of Boaz. It says hat. But there's nothing happens in accident. So the one that has renounced the world, the flesh, and the devil, and put their feet in the bloody footprints of the Son of God to become an Israelite and to walk with God. Based on that moment, when you make that consecration to leave the world and follow an ignoble Nazarene, God Almighty sends the Holy Ghost to overshadow you and to guard you and guide you and provide for you and to do everything to your good. And by divine providence, that Ruth landed in the field of Boaz. Boaz saw a beautiful brown-eyed damsel beauty queen from Paul Avenue, he says, some of his chief harvest fans, and the man that ran the combine, I mean the combine of that day, he said, who's the strange young lady down there? The one, well, don't ask me who I mean, you know who I mean. Who is she? Well, that's Ruth, the Moabites. Well, when she goes to get a drink, you fellas treat her right. Don't go shove her aside, misbehave, and see to it that you keep your distance. I'm interested. And he said, Angela, I mean, you know she's right in the portal right behind you. You know, and on the side was reaping down the rain. She's right behind you. You're gathering up the rain. You got a big handful of rain, and you know she's right there. Drop her on the ground in purpose so she can get it. What a blind man would know that he was in love with her. Taste of love at first sight. And so, Naomi went home that night with a whole huge harvest of gleanings. And Naomi said, where are you then? She said, the field of Moab. Oh, there was a glory be to God in the land forever. Wonderful. He's a kinsman. The law said, if a widow of a Jew died, he was left childless, his nearest kinsman should marry the girl and raise up seed so that the name of the departed man, the departed Israelite, should not perish upon the earth. So it was up to one of these near kinsmen of her late husband to marry her and redeem the inheritance. The inheritance was mortgaged, but they didn't have to leave Bethlehem to go down to Moab in the first place. And so, the romance picked up and brightened and flourished until the last, Ruth claimed Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. Said, Boaz, I want you to redeem the property. I want you to do the part of the kinsman redeemer to me. Be my husband. She made the proposition that wouldn't be just the right thing today, although it's done with the manner. But Ruth was taught in every step. She was taught by the Holy Ghost. She was taught by Naomi what to do in order to become the bride of the Boaz. And from the time you get saved, if you'll listen, the Holy Ghost is your guard and guardian. He's your guide and your guardian, and he's your instructor to take up the things of Christ to reveal unto you and to teach you the way that you should go in order that you might make the bridesmaid. You've got to listen close to what Naomi has to say. And so it culminated in Ruth claiming Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. Boaz said, I'm going to settle today. Ruth went home, loaded down with grain again from the threshing floor, third chapter of Ruth, and Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, the man's not going to rest until he's finished the matter this day. And so, Boaz went down to the elders of the city at the gate of Bethlehem and said, you old judges, I got a little matter to talk over. And they said, oh, yeah, as if they didn't know. The way all the gossips in that town was talking about it. At the well and at the Christmas and every place else. Oh, did you know that Ruth and Boaz were, there was a romance afoot? Why, they all knew it. There was old gray beards, bald heads, they just sat around acting. Yes, I want to sing it. And Boaz, I get this close, Boaz, stood at the gate at Bethlehem, and he was going to make a claim on Ruth as her kinsman redeemer, to pay the mortgage off on the farm, and to marry the girl. But there was another individual that had a nearer claim on Ruth than he had. We do not know his name, other than that, Boaz stood there, and the visitors came, the travelers, and the merchants, and the wayfarer coming out of the gate of Bethlehem. Oh, that's what they're greeting. Good morning, Hezekiah. Good morning, Jeremiah. Good morning, Isaiah. Good morning, Jason. How are you? How are Solomon? How are David? And they were all greeting each other. And after a while, stranger came along, another gentleman came along, and Boaz said, yes, now, oh, such a one! Turn aside! I have a matter to discuss with thee. And this fellow, the Bible calls him Boaz, called him, oh, such a one! So, oh, such a one! Oh, such a one, turn aside! And
when he comes to reign. The law couldn't do that. Paul sums the whole thing up by saying what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that we might be made the righteousness of God who believe in Jesus Christ. And the law totally failed. And our heavenly Boaz, with all his wealth of all heaven and earth, glory to God in the land forever, he came down. And what the law couldn't do, Jesus Christ did do. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now he's getting the bride ready to take us home to the west of the sky. Glory to God in the land forever. Well, that's where the shoe business comes in. That's right where we are today. The one that had the first claim on us failed. The law couldn't do it. Paul says if righteousness could have been by the law, verily Christ would never have died. But the law was unable to fulfill its responsibility. It was powerless to redeem from sin. All it could do was shout down on us, you sinners, you're worthy of death. That's all it could do. Under the law with its tenfold lash, let me laugh how true, that the more I tried, the sooner I died, while the law cried, you. Helplessly still that I will rage, oh, wretched man, my cry, and the more sought by some penitent bought. Where? My heart cried, I. Then came a day when my struggle ceased, and trembling in every limb, at the foot of the tree where one died for me, I sobbed out him. Hallelujah to God of the land forever. And I got up off my knees and dried my eyes and knew that I was justified. The mortgage was paid off, glory to God, and it was canceled, and all the interest due was paid. Hallelujah to God of the land forever. For by his stripes I'm healed. Well, aren't you going to die? Everybody that Jesus ever prayed for and they were healed, they died. Did they lose their faith? No, they just walked through the law of God. So when another man wants to die, there's a difference between divine healing and immortality in this body, the side of resurrection. That disturbs my faith of all the old saints who were ever healed with cancers and tumors and God knows what, and the devil does know what. They were healed with the living power of God. They laid down and died. And it wasn't just being short of breath. A lot of them died of disease. And they didn't go to hell. They went to heaven. Oh, my death, let's retain our fundamental theology. You're not your son. You'll get so confused you want to always your in or out or up or down or saved or unsaved or where you are. Bless God, I got my feet on the rock in some respects. I know what I am. Hallelujah. I know it will be like us all, the special way to justify Almighty God. The whole thing disappeared. And the water was licked up out of the trench, and all that was left was an empty trench. Glory to God. I know what Jesus, when the judgment of God got through with Jesus on top of the cross, bearing our sins, all that was left was an empty tomb over there. Word to shout. Hallelujah. Now behold, judgment of fire of God and burned up all the evidence against us, for Jesus took it all on him when he died for us on the mountain of the cross. Glory to God in the land forever. Glory to God, get it said. I'll try. And so, while the Lord and Jesus did all right, I'm talking about how to overcome. How to really live the Christian life. How to really be justified. How God, you better believe it. It's still in the life. The general philosophy today is, don't come out of the world, stay in it. The Bible's full of separate. World is full of organize, and God's Spirit is saying, agonize. You love me?
Yeah.
Wait a minute, I'm going to love. My God, I just want to help everybody, okay? Well, let's go on. And so, talking about how to live an overcoming life, how to stay safe if you get saved. The law couldn't do anything to help us, and you and your own self will be mighty little. But there was a man by the name of Moses, remember? He was a wonderful guy. He was called to pastor the biggest church that was ever on earth. The Israelites. He came 2 or 3 million of them down there in the land of Egypt. He was called to be their pastor. He went down to sign some miracles and wonders, as we heard our brother speak from mother, and put his hand in the bosom of the rubbish and hold it out. If she knew again, cast the snake on the ground, and then she will rise. No rod on the ground, cast the turn to the snake, and put it on the tail. Praise the place, then the snake. Then it's on the head, not the tail. You can do it over there, and turn by him to rise. And then down the court of Pharaoh, they did the same thing. Pharaoh said, fish, fish. My dear Watson. How literally, my dear Watson. Jerry's! Jerry's! He didn't hear so he's looking over how we do it down in Egypt. The rods bring snakes. With snakes growing all over the place. Moses snake opened his mouth and swallowed up all the others. The Egyptians didn't have any rods. Those 2 signs were signs, again, were signs of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the hand of Jehovah. He was the arm of Jehovah. He was the branch of Jehovah. He put his hand in his bosom and was. What was quite a snow? When Jesus, who was the Son of God and the branch of Jehovah, was made sin and the embodiment of loathsome, horrible sin. When he died for us at Calvary's cross, on the 3rd day he came out of the tomb, and he was justified in the Spirit, and the sins were gone. Glory to God. By his death and resurrection, the rod was cast down, the rod was picked up, Christ died, rose again, and the principle of spiritual victory and overcoming life is in. Not in manifestations. God does not love manifestations. And I say that reverently. And I rejoice in manifestations. When I see a young man or a young woman actually, literally, dancing under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit, I go all to pieces. I weep and I cry from my inside. I think it's simply beautiful. I think it's marvelous. It does something to me. Oh, it's simply wonderful. It just lifts me, and I believe in the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. I don't think very many of us are qualified to sit in judgment on very many of them. God knows what he's doing. But I will tell you, there was something more basic than that in our lives than all manifestations of the Spirit, and I mean out of the Spirit. I don't mean spurious, I mean out of the Spirit. Deeper than the manifestations of the Spirit, more important than all the feelings we can get and all the gamut of feelings from do re mi up to high do and up to high G or high C, whatever it is, from the whole scale of all the music in the world. On top of all that, and beyond all that, and deeper than all that, everything that God does for us, everything that is eternal, lasting value in our spiritual experience is based on death and resurrection. So, what Apostle was called to be the pastor of this great church. So he went out for the first meeting. There were 2 in attendance. He killed 50% of the congregation in the party. Called the next meeting, and the whole congregation rose up and said, look, we don't want you as our pastor. They voted him out. And he took to his heels and went over into the country.
be a thousand or say a million for it. Took care of sheep 40 years. He was exercising his ministry in his own strength. And the sum total was that he split the church, killed half the congregation, and got voted out the second meeting, and succeeded in burying one man, an enemy. The flesh problem, no. But one day after 40 more years, he met God at a burning bush at Sinai, which the burning had not consumed, and Moses had more sense than a lot of people today. Today the bush is burning, and people say, oh yeah, there's a funny bush over there. And they don't take time to stop, turn aside, and inquire about this wonderful. He turned aside and said, I'm going to turn aside and look into this thing. And now in the midst of the things he couldn't understand, God spoke to him. And if you see the moving of God's Spirit and you take time to turn aside and inquire, God will show you something. God will speak to you out of the midst of this Pentecostal flame. God will speak to you. God, Moses was brought into a confrontation with God at the burning bush. And that's where he got those sign wonders of the leper's hand and the serpent on the ground. That's where God told him, you've got your rod, take that rod down and I'll be with you. Oh, I got ahead of my story. Let's go back. Oh, there's a rough bush, it's burning, and yet it's not consumed. Those many leaves on it now as well as before. That's a nice way. I don't know what it is. And he drew near, and a voice came out of the bush that don't come any nearer. Well, he stopped. Take off your shoes. For the place where I now stand is this holy ground. He had on sandals, and he kicked them off. Stood there. Pressed them off. God said, come, Moses. I'm going to send you into the land of Egypt, for I have heard the grumbling and the cry of my people Israel down there. When the black snake whipped and the shambok cracked over the naked back of that Israelite slave, God felt it. God heard it. And God hears every groan and moan of the prisoners of sin, disease, groaning under Pharaoh's whiplash of oppression, of the curse of sin and disease and death and a yawning hell. God feels it. Hallelujah. And in Christ, he is condemned to set his people free. Glory. He said, I'm going to send you down, Moses, and you're going to bring them out. Not me, Lord. And you know all about the dialogue. Moses said, oh, not me, Lord. I can't go. I'm nobody. You think you know them, but I live with them. I know how bullheaded they are. They won't accept me, and they won't obey me. I'm a man slow of speech. Listen, when he met God at the burning bush, he said, I'm a man slow of speech, but there's scripture texts. Now, I don't say this is so, but there are scripture texts in the book of Deuteronomy which strongly indicate that Moses quoted the entire book of Deuteronomy in one 24-hour period. When he said period at the end of the sermon, God took him up on the mountain and he died. He didn't like the words then. Now, I'll tell you, when God gets them, things change. And so God gave Moses a new commission. But first of all, he had to take off his shoes. Well, God wasn't contradicting Moses. Why? Well, now, let's just pretend. Let's just read into the text my imagination. Lord, you want me to take off my shoes? What for? Well, the place where I understand is holy ground. Well, I know that, but it's not all. Just know something beyond that. I want Moses, you to take off your shoes because I'm going to ask you to do something that you can't do. I'm going to ask you to walk into Egypt, walk out with between 2 and 3 million redeemed slaves, and I know that you can't do that. But if you'll get out of your shoes, I'll put them on. And what you can't do, I'll do for you. You say, it's not so, it is so. Did Moses do that in his own strength? You ought to know better. If you read the Bible far enough, you'll come to it. There was the angel in his presence that was with him. God brought Israel out with a high hand and stretched out arm. God was in the raising of Aaron's rod over the Red Sea, over the River Nile.
exercise. It was God in the plagues. It was God that humbled Pharaoh. It was God that sent the death angel over the land of Egypt to smite the firstborn. Somebody says, that wasn't God, it was the devil. God says, I will pass over you. Not the devil, God. Why do we read a lot of stuff in the Bible that's not there? God says, I will condemn and I will pass over you. And God passed over them. Where the blood was on the door, when the Lord passed over Egypt, there was weeping everywhere, for the angel smote the firstborn of each family dwelling there. But some houses he passed over, as the Lord had said before, and death entered not the dwelling where the blood was on the door. Precious blood upon the door, saving blood upon the door. Oh, my soul, there's no angel when the blood is on the door. And so Moses went down into the land of Egypt. But God cut this short. Moses went down into the land of Egypt with God walking in his shoes, doing for him what he could not do. But before God could get Moses into the place where he could do that for Moses, and through Moses, and by Moses, he had to get Moses to the place of resignation, abdication, and full surrender to him, signified and symbolized by Moses taking off his shoes. And if you're sick and tired of sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting, abdicate. Get off the throne. Go to the cross. You can't crucify yourself. I do not wish to appear facetious. This is too sacred. But if you put your hand on the cross and drove a nail through it, how would you get the nail driven through your other hand? If you crucified your hands, how would you be able to get a nail through your feet? If you drove the nail through your feet first, how would you be able to stand up right on the cross to get the nails through your hands? You can't crucify yourself. You say, well, how do you? Then you're embraced and crucified the flesh with the affections and love. We are crucified with Christ by an act of our faith and by an act of our appropriation of the death of Jesus Christ. And when he died, we reckoned by faith that he included us, and we died with him. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby the word is crucified unto me. Did you get that? Saints? The word is crucified. Today is the word through Christ. The word is crucified to me, and I am crucified unto the world. How? By God putting us through a ringer and taking us out, taking us the world away from us piecemeal, like the little boy cut off the guard's tail a half inch at a time so it wouldn't hurt so much. No. Christ was crucified for us, and we are crucified with Christ in a matter of reckoning. By faith for ourselves, identified with him on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can be identified with him in the glory of his resurrection and ascension. Hallelujah. To sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, I told you that the resurrection is the basic principle of all of God's dealings with us in preparation for eternal ages. Hallelujah. Alright, Moses was being sent on a commission to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt before God could do it for him. Moses could never do it. You know that. He had to get out of his shoes so God could get in them. And God went to the angel of his presence with them. The Lord went before them. Moses one time said after Sinai, Lord, how do I know that you want us to go up into Canaan? How do I know that we're really in your will? God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, tarry us not, and how else shall it be known that thou art our God and we are thy people? And the way the world tells that we're the people of God and God is our God is by the manifest presence of God in our midst. It's not you. It's Christ in me. Christ in you. The hope of glory, which is the center of New Testament theology, is Christ in you. I'm talking about the crucified life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's Christ that lives the overcoming life in you. And you get your eyeballs full enough of a crucified Son of God, agonizing, bleeding, groaning, dying, sweating, scarred, so that he no longer resembles the aspect of a human being on Calvary's cross. And the things of the world will slip away from you. And you will not say, Lord, take cigarettes. 21 days that every time when I go past the racetrack, I just have to set my will and plead the blood so that I'm able to get past the racetrack so I won't go in again. God help us. Oh,
I think it's true. I know. But what an awful way to have to live a Christian life. I mean, don't I play best, but soon I'm going to plead the blood, lest my friend is in time. God does that. Oh, take your shoes off. Advocate. Get out of the way. Resign. Reckon that you're crucified with Christ. Let Christ get down in your shoes and resurrection power and fullness, and he'll do the job for you that you can never do.
Check up on the dreams yourself.
Joshua. Joshua pulled out a sword onto the stranger. He was no bookshop, and no pantomime. He was no he said, "Are you one of my men? Or are you one of these heathen Jerichoites? Are you for us or are you against us? Are you one of my men?" If the man had said, "Oh no, Joshua, I'm one of your Israelites," he'd have said, "Get back in line, you're out of bounds. Report to your corporal. You're going to be disciplined. Report to your lieutenant. What are you doing out here? Back to the tank." That's what all the members of this whole thing. Don't you think Joshua would have run that tank? Brought off the range. I'm going to say there was something for Joshua, the human business. And, so the human, if the man had said, "No, I am one of the men of Jericho," the last thing he would have ever said, he would have been speechless from now on. Well, the stranger didn't seem to be able to get prepared. He said, "Nay, I'm not one of your men. I'm not working under your orders. Nay, I'm not the enemy. But I am the captain of the Lord's army. You, Joshua, I'm interpolating now. You, Joshua, are the captain of God's earthly host. But I am the captain of God's heavenly host. You don't know that we've been surrounding you and protecting you all along." You know what Joshua did? He covered his face! Oh, getting ahead of his body! Joshua, who are you? He said, "The captain of the Lord's host of my God." "Take off your shoes!" What did he say that for? Because the captain of the Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany Christophany. What's that? Well, that's theological terminology, which means the appearance of Jesus Christ in the form of man before his first birth. I just let you know that, I know something about theology. And in this theophany, Christophany, Jesus said, "Take off your shoes." Why? Because just as God was telling Moses to go down and bring up the ark, a thing that was impossible for him to do, and he said, "Get out of your shoes so I can get in them and do it for you," he says the same thing to Joshua. "I'm going to lead you into the conquest of the land of Canaan and all that God promised Abraham to you and your children and the Israelites. I'm going to see that you really have it fulfilled in you, but I can't do it even through you until you get out of your shoes and let me get into your shoes and do it for you. Take off your shoes." And Joshua kicked off his shoes and fell on his face. And the Jews in the synagogues of Dallas teach their students that Joshua took handle first, handed his sword to the captain of the Lord's host. Hallelujah. And the way you fight your spiritual victories and gain your spiritual victories and wage warfare in this conflict against hell and the powers of darkness of which we are conscious, pressing in on us on every side, it's not the fight of your own strength. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of wickedness in high places, against the very prince of the power of the air. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, mighty through God, to pull it down a stronghold. Kick off your shoes and let the captain of the Lord's host get in them. There, Joshua, the captain of the Lord, says Jesus told Joshua how to prosecute the siege of Jericho. Walk around the place once a day, the first day, and once a day, the second day, and once a day, or 6 days, and the seventh day, walk around six times, six and seven days, the 13 times around. And every time you come to 13 in the Bible, there's a revolt, there's a famine, there's an upheaval, there's a rebellion, there's something bad takes place. There's somebody. And they walked around 13 times, and I also, they walked around the Bible. They didn't do such thing. They walked around blowing ram's horns and making one waffle rack. That taxi drama. Thank you. 300 feet high, so long high.
And I went with a few little baseball bats and the handles, and you don't even have any sense of a weapon. And you're telling me you're crazy. You know what? I don't have to say it, but I can imagine. I think I got a good imagination. Doesn't live just in any night York or any lip, I mean any sarcastic repartee. But I think Joshua said it in his heart. He didn't say it out loud. Oh, why, you don't know it. All you say is true, we can't do it. We're nothing. But we got an unseen captain. You can't see it. I can see it. He just turned the corner right up there. Did you notice his shoes? He's walking in my shoes. I'm hoping to do this, and I can't do it myself, but he's doing it for me. And when he gets through with you, you're going to look like him. The unseen captain is walking in my shoes, right there ahead. Now, you know the story? On the seventh day, 13th time, Joshua said, all they could shout. And they shouted when they shouted. I wonder what they shouted. I think maybe they shouted hallelujah. Well, the word hallelujah in the Bible is always used and in definite connection with the destruction of God's enemies. When you're saying hallelujah, hallelujah, you're saying hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not just a beautiful phrase in the religious sense. It's not just praise to God, the creator of the redeemer. It means that. Praise to God, the creator of the redeemer. That's the etymology of the word hallelujah. Praise to God, the creator of the Redeemer. But it is always used in the Bible in connection with the destruction of God's enemies. Hallelujah. And I have an idea that Joshua was just saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. I know. So the staff boys, and they all shout, I presume, hallelujah. And the walls went tumbling down. How did they do it? They taught me in the little Bible story. I mean, it's called Nathan, my home. I'm sure I was a tiny little kid, little boy. They said, you know, the Boy Scouts are told when they walk across a ridge to break step because of the vibration might wreck the ridge, depending on the army. When across a little ridge, they break step. Plus the vibration set up, and the ridge collapsed. I'm trying to get back, but that makes sense. Just all these humans walking around the wall, soften the vibration, soften the limestone. God, I remember the shout and the vibration of the wall. Done. He said, I didn't see it all then. I looked around then, but I saw the ruins. Man, you're about to think of this building. I'm going to tell you. Jesus Christ will bring you through and you absolutely